Well, do turn with me to a Bible. There should be one near you in the blue chairs or in the pews. We're working our way through the book of Acts, and we've reached Acts chapter 9. And in the church Bibles, that's on page 1102. Acts chapter 9, reading from verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Well, do keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to work our way through it just to see what's going on in these verses. And I think what's going on in these verses is highly, highly significant. I wonder if you were asked to name the top 10 turning points in human history, what would you put in there? The top 10 turning points in human history, things that have had such a massive impact on the history of humankind. Films just coming out in the cinema about putting a man on the moon. Maybe that might figure. Some of us this week have needed medicine. Maybe the finding of penicillin. Maybe that might figure. This year we're remembering the end of World War I. Maybe that might figure. Well, I think this account that we have in Acts chapter 9 ought to make an appearance in the top 10. That's quite a claim, isn't it? The top 10 turning points in the history of humankind. This conversion of Saul of Tarsus, relatively unknown Jew, a Pharisee, a persecutor of Christians, becoming an apostle of Jesus Christ, spreading the message of Jesus Christ through Turkey and Greece onto Rome, around the Mediterranean, whose writing would come to form much of the New Testament. A message and writings which have shaped much of Western society and goes on transforming individuals and communities around the world even today. The fact that you're even in church this morning. Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. His conversion on the road to Damascus is rightly fairly famous. We even use that expression, don't we? A Damascus Road experience. But as we look at it now, I want us to notice two things. First of all, the uniqueness of what went on with Saul. This was unique. Nobody else has this experience. But also, what went on with Saul was also normal. Lots of others have this experience. So first of all, the uniqueness. Saul saw the risen Jesus. Look back with me at verse 3 if you've got it in front of you there. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. And in the next verse, we see that this experience was unique to Paul, even amongst those who were on the road at that time. Verse 7 tells us, "The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. But Saul did." In a letter he writes a few years later to the church in Corinth, he summarizes what becomes known as the gospel, the core teaching, if you like, of Christianity. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he says this, "From what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also." Jesus appeared to Saul. This is unique to Saul. It shaped his ministry. He was turned from wanting to kill those who claimed that Jesus had risen from the dead to not being able to stop telling people about it, proclaiming to as many as he could that Jesus was alive, that the resurrection had happened. And the reason for this transformation was because he'd seen him. He had seen Jesus. This is unique. This doesn't happen to us. We can meet Jesus in his words by faith, but we don't see him yet. We rely on the accounts of the apostles that Jesus is risen. We rely on the account of Saul here that Jesus is risen. He is alive. Much work has been done to help us to see that these testimonies and the logic of what's written in these testimonies all point to the fact that Jesus is risen. He is. Maybe for some of us this morning, we've just dismissed that. It's impossible. Crazy. It is impossible. It is crazy. But it's true. Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. Saul saw him. Second unique thing for Saul is that he's commissioned for this specific role. He's commissioned to be an apostle, particularly for the Gentiles. Jesus tells Saul to go into Damascus and wait. And meanwhile, Jesus appears differently to a believer called Ananias. And we should notice the difference. Ananias doesn't see the risen Jesus. He gets a vision. It's different. So look down at verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord tells him to go. He gives specific instructions on where to go, the name of the street, the name of the owner of the house, the name of the person to look for. He tells him that this person, Saul, has also had a vision telling him to expect someone called Ananias to knock at the door. Someone who's going to come to restore his sight. Well, Ananias is understandably a little perplexed about the task he's being given. He's heard about Saul. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. He's rightly worried, isn't he? But the Lord says to Ananias, verse 15, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And that was what Saul, later renamed Paul, would go on to do. Covering many hundreds of miles, telling the people of Israel, telling Gentiles, telling kings about Jesus. It was a unique calling to Saul. What happened on the Damascus Road was unique. He saw Jesus. He was given this specific role. None of us, in that sense, have a Damascus Road experience. Only Saul of Tarsus. And it changed the world. But there's also things here that we can look at and see and understand that are for all of us, that are normal. Something of what it is to become a Christian, which is a pattern that we can all follow. Saul's becoming a Christian was normal. I'm going to pick out three things for us to see together now. First of all, he moves from blindness to sight. Now for Saul, this was literal. For us, this is spiritual. To come to see who Jesus is, to believe what's written about him, what's proclaimed about him. To see what's described as in the New Testament as being true. It's described again and again as like having your eyes opened. Seeing the light, having the truth revealed. We see this in the teaching and preaching, which Saul begins immediately in Damascus. Have a look at verse 20. It is a remarkable turnaround for Saul. Once he gets his sight back, once he's eaten some food, he's off. Begins to preach in the synagogues, verse 20, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that is a complete change for him. He was killing people who dared to say that before. Now he's teaching that himself. Teaching it as truth. Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 22. Saul grew more and more powerful. I think we have hints there of the Holy Spirit's work in him. And he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Messiah. Paul didn't... I'm going to keep doing that. Saul and Paul. Saul, chapter 9, Saul. Saul didn't see this before. But he sees it now. And that transformation is true for anyone who becomes a Christian. To suddenly see who Jesus is, who he truly is. Jesus is the Son of God. To see that, it's like going from blindness to sight. It's like going from darkness to light. Who Jesus is, what he's done, making sense of everything in your life and in the world. To see clearly. Well, that applies to all of us if we become Christians. And that's just a check for us this morning. Do I see this? Do I see that Jesus is the Son of God? Or do I still need help to see that? I don't see it. That's a prayer you can pray to ask for that help. That's a question you can ask for others around you this morning. I don't see it. Can you help me to see that? Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one from God, the Savior of the world. From blindness to sight. Baptism comes with that proclamation, that profession of faith, that trust that Jesus is who he says he is. We've heard that from Amy this morning. Second normal thing in terms of becoming a Christian that we see with Saul is his move from pride to humility. Saul was at the top of his game. He was respected amongst his peers. He was pretty fearsome. He was powerful. He was overseeing executions. He was, verse 1, breathing out murderous threats. He was so keen to stamp out Christianity that he would travel the 150 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus to capture any there who'd escaped Jerusalem. Saul was respected amongst his peers, described later as a Hebrew amongst Hebrews, a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. Yet when Jesus confronted him, he went from this man full of power and authority to one who, verse 8, needed to be led by the hand into Damascus. From full-grown adulthood to childlikeness, taken by the hand and led where he needed to go. Humbled. The Lord might sometimes choose to humble us, to bring us to the end of ourselves, that we might call out to him, that we might see our need of him. To become a Christian is to move from pride to humility. We have different forms of pride that we easily fall into. The moment around us, the culture in which we live, there's that secular pride. I am who I determine to be. I must be true to myself. And the logical steps from there are that God, therefore, is abhorrent because he might have the audacity to tell me otherwise. No, I'm in charge. I determine. We're surrounded by that kind of pride. But there's religious pride too, the idea that I can earn my way, that I can be good enough for whichever God I choose to worship, that I have to be good enough, that I can be good enough, that I probably am good enough. We're often wired to think this way, to fall into legalism, to keeping the rules. But to become a Christian is to be humbled, to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. I am not. I don't determine who I am. I'm not fully in control. There is another who is higher. Jesus is Lord. Saul saw that when he was confronted by the Lord Jesus. Look again at that moment where they meet on the road to Damascus. Verse 4, Saul falls to the ground, hears a voice. Verse 5, who are you, Lord? Lord, one in charge of. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. And Jesus tells him what to do, and he does it. There's a humility for Paul. He bows the knee, as it were, to Jesus as Lord. He submits to his way. His pride is gone. He is humbled. That's the pattern of what it is to become a Christian. To acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that he can tell me what to do. He has that right. And to acknowledge that Jesus is Savior, that I can't save myself. I need someone else to save me, to forgive me, to die for me. And again, with baptism, we see that going on. That profession of faith that Jesus is Lord. And that step into the water, which is quite humiliating, isn't it? You know, the rest of us are sitting comfortably quite dry this morning. And relatively warm, perhaps too warm. Anyone fancy just coming and getting wet in the water right now? Not to be baptized, but just to get soaked. There's something slightly odd, isn't there, about baptism? It is slightly humiliating to step into the water, to be dunked under the water in front of other people. And it's a sign again of that humbling humility. Acknowledgement. Jesus is Lord. He commands me, if I'm following him, to be baptized. Some of you still need to follow that command. And this baptism, it demonstrates my need of salvation, my need to be washed clean, my need for my sins to be forgiven. And his ability to do that. To become a Christian is to be humbled. And lastly, to become a Christian is a move from being an enemy of God to being a willing servant, a loyal servant. It is remarkable, isn't it? Of all the people that Jesus might have chosen to be this particular instrument, as he calls him, to go to the Gentile world, who would he pick? He picks his number one enemy. Later in Acts chapter 26, Saul recounts what happened on the Damascus Road. And he recounts the state of mind that he was in at that point. Acts 26 and verse 9 says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Number one enemy. And yet his turnaround is such that he changes from being a persecutor to being persecuted. So we read that in Damascus, as he starts preaching and teaching, he becomes the hunted. Verse 23 of Acts 9, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. Day after day, they kept close watch of the city gates in order to kill him. So he escapes Damascus, basket through a wall, lowered down. He heads to Jerusalem. Further on in the chapter, we hear that he talks and debates with Jews, verse 29. And they try to kill him. And for much of the rest of his life, he faces persecution and imprisonment. And in a later letter to the church in Corinth, he says he's been in prison frequently. He's been flogged severely. He's been exposed to death again and again. Five times receiving from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times beaten with rods. Once pelted with stones. Why? Because he was a willing, loyal servant of Jesus now. Willing even to die for him. From an enemy to a willing servant. And again, there's a normality in that for anyone who becomes a Christian. To go from someone, and we never often think of it this way as being so harsh, but for going from someone who denies that Jesus is Lord, that doesn't live God's way, that leaves God out. And the Bible puts it in starker terms. You're an enemy living like that to God. There's no middle ground. You're either for or against. Saul was against, and we see that clearly. But once converted, once becoming a Christian, he was for. He was for. He was active. He was at work. He was speaking. He was willing to lose his life for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And again, the question comes back to us, is that true of us? What difference has Jesus made to us if we say we're a Christian? Have we followed through on that desire, that deliberate choice to live for him, to serve him, to be willing to die for him, to lay down our life for him? We do so again not to earn his favor, not to earn our salvation. That's all grace. That's all God's work. But when we understand that, when we grasp that, when we see that, then in response, with his help, this is how we want to live. This is how Saul lived. A normality as to what happened on the road to Damascus. What happened was unique. For no one else to see Jesus, to meet with the risen Lord Jesus, to be commissioned as an apostle to the Gentiles. Unique. And yet much that was normal. To go from blindness to sight, to go from pride to humility, to go from being an enemy to being a willing servant. And so my question for all of us is that you this morning? Amy stuck her hand up and said, that's me. That's me, I've become a Christian. Some of you in the past, you've stuck your hand up. That's me. This is just a check for all of us. But for other of us, it's not me. Not yet. Maybe today. Maybe today is the day to turn to God. To acknowledge who the Lord Jesus is. To acknowledge your need of him. To be willing to serve him. I'd love to talk to you afterwards if that's true for you. Perhaps talk some more. Perhaps you need to explore some more. We've got the But What If course up and running once a month. They've had the first one this past week. Each month there's another Wednesday night coming. Chance to explore, to see. Can I urge you, don't write Jesus off without exploring. Did he really rise again? Is he really the Son of God? Is he really the Messiah? Saul's claim and my claim, the Word of God's claim, is he really is. He really is. Let's have a moment just to reflect, perhaps to pray, just to think, what difference does this make to me this morning before we sing our closing song together? Our Father, we thank you for your saving grace. We thank you for the way you turned around Saul's life. We thank you for the impact he's had. Thank you that his impact goes on even today. But we recognize he is simply pointing to another, to the Lord Jesus. And so we thank you again for him, for the offer of salvation, the offer of sins forgiven, the offer of a new identity, a new eternity. Father, help each of us, wherever we are this morning, to make steps forward towards you. May we take that action. Help us to talk afterwards to others, to have meaningful conversations. Help us to follow things up if we need to do that this morning. Help us to commit again, or commit for the first time, in acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Saviour of our lives. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.